Be my vision, O Lord. What's the vision for your life? Do you have a vision for your life? What's your life all about? Those words that we just sung really explain to us what the vision of a Christian should be, that the Lord needs to be the center of that vision, that God needs to be the goal of that vision of your life. We're continuing through the book of Proverbs, and as we read Proverbs, really, Proverbs is all about wisdom in this life. It's all about understanding the way things are in this world. But most importantly, wisdom is about how to live under God in this world. And for that, God needs to be the center. God needs to be the vision. In fact, we learned 2 weeks ago, what is the beginning of wisdom? What is the very first lesson if you want to be a biblically wise person? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing how life works and knowing how to live and make right choices. You know, if knowing stuff was enough, we could get by with just Google, right? If knowing stuff was enough, we wouldn't need more than that app on our phone. But knowing things, knowing facts, having information is not the same as being wise. Being wise is being able to make the right choice in life, especially in all of the gray areas of life. What would God have me do in this situation? How would God have me live and work and speak and parent and so forth? That's what we're looking at today. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we're looking at verses 20 to 33. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. That's on page 554 of the Pew Bible. So if you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab the red Bible in front of you and follow along. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. So we began a couple weeks ago with this first lesson of wisdom, that we need to fear God, we need to revere him, hold God in awe. He needs to be the vision of our life, as we just sung. And then last week, we looked at how wisdom will actually make your life beautiful. It will bring honor to your life. And how, on the other hand, there's sin that is enticing you to ruin your life. And so we saw that wisdom brings honor and beauty to your life, that the enticement of sinners will end up ruining your life. And then here today, for the first time, wisdom speaks. Wisdom speaks. And wisdom is personified as a woman. And wisdom is a woman to reckon with, as we see here. She calls out to everyone publicly who will listen. She says, I've got something to tell you. Can you listen to me? Will you listen to me? Will you respond to me? And she makes incredible promises, but she also makes incredible threats as well. And the question is, will we listen to her call? Three overall headings here, if you want to jot them down. Wisdom here calls us. She calls us to repentance, number one. Second, she warns us of danger. And third, she invites us to safety. So the first thing that I want you to see here is that wisdom calls us to repentance. We see that in verses 20 to 23. I'll start reading at verse 20. Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. So the point here is that the call to be wise goes out to everyone everywhere. The call to be wise is not just for special people, not just for smart people, educated people. She's out on the streets, right? She's not, you know, hidden away with the Mensa society. She's not with the priests in the temple. She's not in a certain neighborhood where all the highly educated people are. She's on the streets. She's in the common areas of the city here, making her voice heard. She's where the people are at. So we could imagine that if we were to translate this into our day and age, wisdom is calling out at Kildonan Place. She's just outside the dollar store by the food court, and she's calling loudly, and maybe the security guards are starting to take her outside the building, but she's saying, if anyone will listen to me, anyone at all, I'm calling out to you. calling out to you to listen to me and my words. So she calls out publicly, and then she confronts inwardly. Look at verse 22. She says, "How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And you fools hate knowledge." I mean, if she's calling that out outside the dollar store at KP, she's not going to last too long, because simply that's offensive, right? I mean, Lady Wisdom, where are your manners? Don't you know that you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar? That's not a biblical proverb, she might reply. Essentially, here's what she's saying. She's saying, "Listen up, fools." And she's calling to three kinds of people: the inexperienced, the mockers, and fools. And each one of them has an inner attitude. So she's calling out publicly. Anybody want to be wise? Listen to me. And then she addresses these three kinds of people inwardly. And each of them have an inner attitude, an inner disposition that she confronts. So first of all, inexperienced ones. Those are gullible people, otherwise called simple people, naive people. And she says, "How long will you love ignorance?" You see, it's not just the fact that they aren't just ignorant. They love being ignorant. That's the heart disposition here. Can you relate to that at all? You know, just being content with what you know. I don't want to be challenged. I don't need to learn anymore. I just want to keep my life the way it is. Thank you very much. I just allow myself to be carried downstream by this world. I don't think much about what's ahead. That's the inexperienced or simple or gullible person. Then the next is you have the mocker. "How long will you mockers enjoy mocking?" So the simple person loves ignorance. They don't want to grow. But the mocker, he enjoys mocking. He doesn't just mock, he enjoys it. He takes delight in it. Who's the mocker? The mocker is a proud person, an arrogant person, right, who imagines other people to be less than he is. He thinks he's superior to them. He's aggressive. He's got a big mouth. He likes to make other people feel small, treats them with contempt, and it makes him happy to do so. And then third, there's the fool. What's the fool's inner attitude? She says, "How long will you fools hate knowledge?" So that's the inner attitude of the fool. And the fool, actually the word there originally meant fat or thick. That's where we get the word thick-headed. The fool is unresponsive. He's stubborn in his ways. This is the person who's heard 1,000 sermons. He hasn't applied any of them. This is the person who, you know, you say, "I just can't get through to him. I've told him so many times, but he doesn't get it." So the fool, he wastes his time, his money, he makes bad decisions, he ruins relationships, he makes a mess of his life. And yet the fool never sees that he's the problem. And he never understands the way things really are, because he hates knowledge. He hates it. And so to each of these three people, wisdom calls to repentance. This is, look at verse 23. This is the call to repentance. She says, "If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words." Some translations say, "If you turn at my reproof." To repent is to turn. It is literally to change your mind, and it results in a change of behavior. So wisdom is calling out publicly, but she's confronting us inwardly, and she's doing it for our good. She says, "If you will listen to me, if you will respond to me, I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words." In other words, I will make you wise, no matter who you are. No matter who you are, if you come to me and you repent and you turn, you're going to be wise. But get this, it happens on her terms, not yours. It happens on her terms. Some of us want to be wise on our own terms, don't we? We want to have an improved life, right? Give me some wisdom. Help me to make better decisions. I want to be a little bit more successful. I want a little bit better, you know, marriage and parenting and everything else. But I really want to keep my life as it is, right? Kind of like I want to sprinkle wisdom into my life, but I don't want to really have to change anything deep down in my life. And to this, wisdom essentially says, look, I know what you most want is a new paint job on the house, but no, we have to get to the foundation. The foundation is cracked. You say, no, I want new furniture. I want it to look nice. And she says, no, we've got to go much deeper than that. We've got to do structural work. It's kind of like if you were to just sprinkle, you know, sometimes you want to sprinkle wisdom like seasoning on a piece of meat. But imagine if a piece of meat has gone bad. You know, that seasoning, it may kind of improve the taste, at least until you get to the middle, and then you find out something's really wrong. Wisdom has to go in deep. It can't just be sprinkled on top. It has to change you, and that means repentance. And so for the old covenant people of God who heard this, you know, Proverbs is written to God's old covenant people. It's the same for them as it is for us, God's new covenant people. Whether we are the old covenant people of God, the new covenant people of God, we are called to repent, that God's word needs to come in. And it can't just skim over the surface of our lives. It has to go deep. It has to go deep. And as Christians, we know this is true about the gospel. Right? Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And so as New Testament believers, we understand that to be wise, Jesus can't just be sprinkled on top like a spice. That the Lord has to go in deep. And there has to be change. There has to be repentance. There has to be this change on a deep heart level. And so here's my concern is that some of us come to church to improve our lives but not to change them. That is a huge mistake. If you come to church on Sundays and you say, I want a little bit of improvement, but I essentially want to keep my life the way it is, you'll never understand Christianity. Because the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come into this world to save sinners, to transform us. He died on a cross for our sins, not only to forgive us so that God can love and accept us, so that we can be with God forever, but he also came to send his Spirit into our lives to give us new hearts, to change the way we feel and think and live. We need to be born again. And for that, the gospel needs to go in deep. And so are you sitting here, are you saying to Lady Wisdom, yeah, you can change me. I don't just want some improvement. I need a radical transformation in my heart. I don't love God the way that I should. You see, when wisdom comes into your heart through the gospel, what happens? Well, the inexperienced person doesn't love ignorance. They love truth. Now there's a hunger for truth. I want to know what is real and true. And then the mocker is transformed to repent. Now he's not looking down on others. He's looking up at Christ. He's humbled. He's humbled. And then the fool no longer hates knowledge. What does he hate? He hates his sin. And so the gospel changes us at a heart level. If we're willing to repent, wisdom calls publicly. She confronts us inwardly. She calls us to repentance. She promises to pour out her Spirit on us. Second thing here in this text, wisdom warns us of danger. Wisdom warns us of danger. We see this in verses 24 to 31. So imagine this busy marketplace. Imagine wisdom is there. She's like a street preacher calling on the corner. And no one's listening. You ever seen a street preacher? And no one's listening. They're just kind of turning the other way and walking past. This is awkward. Well, that's what we have here. There are many who don't bother to listen to her. Here's what she says in verse 24. Since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I told you she was a woman to be reckoned with. I, in turn, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you Now, you read this and you think, what happened to Lady Wisdom? She was one moment calling and pleading for our souls. She wanted to help us, and now she's threatening to mock us? What happened to her? Is she like bipolar? Is she having a bad day all of a sudden? Is she oversensitive and vindictive? Is wisdom mean-spirited? How can she talk this way? No, she's not mean or vindictive or oversensitive. Wisdom is simply fair. Wisdom is just. Wisdom calls us to listen and to repent and be changed. But if we don't, if we continually ignore her voice and shut her out and turn the other way and walk past, eventually she lets us get what we want. Wisdom lets us get what we deserve. The mocker himself in the end gets mocked. In the end, the mocker hears those well-known words, "I told you so. I told you so." She warns us of danger. She tells us that there's a storm coming, and so many look up and say, "There's no storm. The sky's blue, the sun's shining. What are you talking about?" Only about a month ago, we saw Hurricane Michael ripped through Florida, and we saw the devastation of that storm. And you know, many were told to evacuate, and they didn't evacuate. They didn't listen. And some of those, for different reasons. But the fact is, there were many who ignored those warnings, and they ended up paying for it with their lives because they would not listen. Storms come in so many ways, right, into our lives. They come, look at what's listed here. Calamity, terror, a whirlwind, trouble, stress. Now, when you read Proverbs, you got to remember this is poetry. This is figurative language. So wisdom is not really, there isn't really a woman named Wisdom. This is wisdom personified in a poetic way for us to understand better. And in the same way, we've got these storms and calamities and troubles. And they're poetic images, but they represent something that is absolutely real. And I think we all know what life can be like at times. There are storms that come into your life, and they're a result of living in a broken and fallen world. And yet, calamity and whirlwind and terrors are one thing, but it is nothing compared to, as the Bible says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you know that the greatest danger in your life today is to disregard God? It's to live as if he doesn't matter. It's to ignore reality. Just to pretend that life is fine without him. That is the greatest danger that you and I face. And there's a storm coming for those who think that way. I remember we were talking about Camp Nudimick today a few summers ago. Maybe 5 summers ago it was. I was there in the summer, and there was a thunderstorm. How many of you have been in the right in the middle of a thunderstorm? And there was lightning and thunder nearby. And I remember there were other, you know, campers and staff and people around. I was in Lakeside Hall, and the thunder was so loud that I started to get freaked out. I didn't want to show it, right? Didn't want to let anybody know, but actually started to get fearful. Because you know, there's a thunder that you hear that's like you can almost feel it deep down in your spine, this crack. And I remember getting a sense there in that moment, like this is just electricity, right? But it sure feels threatening in this moment. And then I'm thinking, the God who is above all of that, who in fact controls all of that, what is it like as a sinful human being to be in the presence of that God? There's a storm coming. Wisdom warns us. Those who dismiss and disregard God. Of course, when life is good, we don't think about that, right? There's no clouds on the horizon. We feel safe from terror, from stress, from trouble. And so we think wisdom is irrelevant. We neglect her voice. We say, yeah, you know, mañana I'll listen, tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll change. And what she's trying to do here is knock some sense into us. She's saying, look, there's going to come a time when you think differently about everything. There's going to come a time when you seek me and you don't find me. I think about how many of us tend to procrastinate about the most important things in our life. You know, there's a relationship that's gone wrong and we're like, I'll fix it tomorrow. Right? We think about following Jesus and getting baptized and joining the church and serving and all of these things, right? And we just say, you know, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. I've got time. This is what you've got to understand. The Bible doesn't promise us another day. In fact, Proverbs says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of God's salvation. If you're putting off like coming to Christ, that is foolishness. Psalm 95, today if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, your heart can become a little harder each day as you ignore wisdom. Do you realize that? There may come a time where you can't respond anymore. Then, verse 28, then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me. I want you to notice something there. Any grammar nerds in the room? Yes. One of you. There's a shift from second person to third person. Do you see that in verse 28? Then they will call me. She's been saying you, second person. Then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me. You see what's happening? Wisdom is becoming more distant. She's not speaking directly to us anymore. She's speaking about us. There's distance. Now she's getting farther and farther away, and now she can't be found. Where's that woman that was on the street corner calling out, where is she now when I need her? And she's gone. She's gone. Why? Verse 29, because they hated knowledge. They didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel and rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. You see, to disregard wisdom is to disregard God. It's to mock God. And the Bible says that God is not mocked. And so there's going to come a time in our lives where if we don't seek wisdom, we'll all of a sudden come to this horrific realization that we really do need wisdom. But because we don't fear God and we don't have a relationship with God, we can't find it. We can't find it. And yet there's hope. There's hope today to find wisdom. If you're here today, you're not beyond hope. Wisdom's still calling. And so, number three, and finally, she invites us to safety. Wisdom invites us to safety. She calls us to repentance. She warns us of danger. But thirdly, she invites us to safety. This is what we see in verses 32 and 33. Here's the whole lesson of what she's saying. Here's the ground of the whole argument. Verse 32, for the apostasy, that means turning away, the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them, but whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. So here's why we need to listen to wisdom. First of all, because she saves us from ourselves. See that in verse 32? The inexperienced, what kills them? Their own apostasy. What destroys fools? Their own complacency. There's this heart that I have that resists wisdom, and wisdom saves me from that. Right? I need to be saved from myself. That's what causes you to repent. When you come to the point where you say, I actually can't figure this out. Left to my own devices, I will not be wise. I will not be saved. I need God to save me. I need God to save me from not only my actions, but my thoughts, my desires that corrupt every part of me. So she saves us from ourselves to live securely. You see that in verse 33, so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can be undisturbed by the dread of danger. Do you see that promise? Whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. Now, what she's saying there, we got to be careful here, is she's saying that if you listen to her, bad things won't happen to you? Is wisdom saying that? Some of us might say in response, okay, look, if I have wisdom, what's that going to mean for me? Is it going to mean that I can escape anything negative in my life? Well, of course not. You read the book of Job. Job was wise. Job was wise, and bad things happened to him. And yet, on the other hand, Proverbs gives us wisdom that does help your life. It does guard your life. And so Proverbs is full of principles that help you. So, for example, the person who's wise with money will generally be more financially secure than the person who's foolish with their money. The person who's wise in friendship will generally be better off in their relationships than someone who is not wise in friendship. The person who is wise in his speech will stay out of trouble with his mouth. He'll generally be more secure than the person whose mouth is always getting him in trouble. And so we have these principles in Proverbs that do provide safety and guard us in our lives, but it's not always true. It's not always true. And so when you read Proverbs, you have to understand that while there are many principles, not everything you read in Proverbs is an absolute promise. Of course, when wisdom promises us security, that is an absolute promise. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. Notice she doesn't say undisturbed by danger, but by the dread of danger. Do you see that? In other words, this wisdom that God gives, it enables you to live in such a way that you are not overcome by fear, that you are not overcome by dread of what will happen. Do you not agree that much of the anxiety in your life is not about what has happened, but what might happen? Isn't that true? And yet wisdom is saying, I can help you so that you can go through life with confidence, that you can feel secure, even in a world full of danger, even in a world full of storms. You can live in such a way that you can put your head on the pillow at night in peace. That's what she's promising. And what is the foundation of that peace? It's having a right relationship with God. It's the fear of the Lord. When you know that God is with you, loves you, accepts you, that no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. That's the kind of security that wisdom promises here. And that's the kind of security that we find ultimately in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dad, who lives in California, he spends some time volunteering for a homeless mission in Santa Barbara. It's a lot like a Union Gospel Mission in many ways that we support here in our city. But the Santa Barbara Rescue Mission has this 12-month program for people who are trying to break cycles of poverty and addiction and so forth. And my dad, he brings his camera and he films these graduation ceremonies and puts them together into short films. And he sends them to me, and I watched one just a couple of days ago. It was incredibly moving. There was a woman on the platform who was addressing these grads of this program. Her name is Trish Gehling. And she's the wife of the man named Rolf who runs this mission. And she was speaking. She was on the platform speaking to these grads. And the speech was really good. But what made the speech unforgettable was not the words she spoke, but the woman that was speaking them. About a year ago, this woman was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. Probably familiar with Lou Gehrig's disease or ALS. And she was on the platform in a wheelchair, and the disease had already ravaged her body. Her speech was slow and belabored and breathy, and it took effort to get every word out. And so here she is giving this speech to these grads, and she's been diagnosed with this disease, which has a lifespan expectancy of, you know, 2 to 5 years from the time of diagnosis. And as difficult as that is, on top of that, she and her husband had experienced something much worse than that. Only 16 months earlier, their 7-year-old son, Rudy, had died from a congenital heart defect. And here she was up on the platform speaking words of hope to the grads of this program. And she had, within a matter of months, lost her 7-year-old son and been diagnosed with this debilitating disease. And yet, her face radiated hope. And her words, even as hard as they were to get out, there was a steady undercurrent of joy underneath them as she's talked to these grads about take responsibility for your life and be in community with others. And I want you to know God personally, and I want you to continue in the hope of Jesus Christ. And I watched this woman, and I knew the backstory because my dad had been telling me about this backstory of what this woman and her husband have experienced. And as I'm listening to her words, and as I'm watching her on the platform, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? How is that possible? You're losing everything. I mean, what do we most dread in our lives? We dread that we'll lose our children and be diagnosed with a terrible disease. I mean, that's for sure in the top 5 things that we worry about. And here this woman has just like stared dread in the face and she's smiling. How is it possible? How is it possible to do that? And the way that it's possible is that she had security in Christ. She had confidence that God was good, that Jesus had come, that Jesus had died and rose again, and that there was a hope for her and a future for her, and that no matter what life threw at her, she had good things coming in Jesus Christ. Do you realize what wisdom is offering you? It's much deeper than you think. Many times in Scripture, God is called our rock. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. What is a rock for? A rock is what stands in a storm. Everything else collapses, the rock stays. That's what it is to be secure. It's when you have Christ. You know that God will never leave you or forsake you because you have him. And he's not a rock that's going to crush you in judgment. He's a rock that you will stand upon because you've been saved, because you've said yes to Jesus, because you've put your faith in Christ. And then when the storms come, you can handle them. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean that he is with you in the whirlwind, in the terror, in the calamity. This is what Jesus said, and we'll close with these words, the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. He is wisdom, and here's what he said. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. This is wisdom speaking to us. He is wisdom calling to us. He's calling to you. And the question is, will you listen? Will you turn? Will you respond? Will you become wise? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are so needy for you, for your wisdom. Lord, the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to so many, but for us, it's glorious. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and died and endured the storm for us, that in you we could stand upon a secure foundation. So, Father, help us to listen and respond and to be truly wise, not in ourselves, but in Christ, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.